Amen. We'll ask you to turn for a few minutes, folks, please, to the book of Acts and to the chapter 4. I will not be keeping you too long this evening. I can't actually stand on my feet for too long a time at the one go, but we'll try and get through this all right. Acts 4. We'll read from verse 23, please. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. We'll end there at that verse. We know the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts. Interestingly now, we were told there in verse 18, if you go back a few verses, you'll read these words. When they called him, that is the authorities, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. It wasn't just a request that was made of these apostles. It was a command. And the response to that command is very important. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, when you think that this was a very serious position that these men were taking, it wasn't just like the police taking us for an unlawful assembly and preaching in the open air where you might get a hand slap or a little fine or something like that. These men could be put to death. And indeed some of them, as we know, a great number of them actually, over the next few years, were put to death. But here you have a case where the authorities, and we're told we should be subject to the higher powers, and that's a scriptural principle. And yet, these men, in spite of the authority of the government and the legal people, remember that. This was a legal requirement. Don't you teach or speak or preach in the name of Jesus. But they defied it. Now it takes courage to do that. The Holy Ghost evidently was in these men. And they were given great grace to say, well, you could do what you like. You judge yourselves. But we're going to preach and we're going to teach in the name of Jesus. When you look at that council, and then you compare it with the company that Peter and John would go to in the church, what a gap. The ungodly will try to hinder the work of God. And believers, and here's a lesson, folks, for us all. You're better to be among your own company than the company of the ungodly. Blessed is the man, saith the psalm, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now in the original language, that thought is this. Blessed is the man who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. That psalm is a messianic psalm, because only the Lord Jesus Christ can be said of him and none other. But that's what you're to do. Your own company is the best. I just want to mention very briefly three things There are here the people who assembled. Let's look at them in verse 23. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Then it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Notice that they resorted to their own company, as we've said, the best company. God's people are called in the scriptures, as we know, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean they're fully in the head, but they're different, and they are different. You and I would know that. We come into contact with believers regularly, and we come into contact with the unsaved in the world, and there is a vast difference, or there should be a vast difference, in the company of the saints and the company of sinners. So they resorted to their own company, and then they made a report. The verse 23 talks about they reported all. It was a report. What did they report about? They reported about their service. They reported about their success. They reported about their struggles. And the people listened. It's good, you know, when you have a congregation that listen. I think that many of God's people in this day and age, in fact, probably in all days gone by, some believers have play a game of what we might call spiritual basketball. When something hits them hard, right to the need of their own heart, they take it like a ball and they throw it to someone else in the church. He's far worse than me. She needs that and I don't need it. And that's the way it is. And I suppose in a sense, we're all guilty of it. Their success and their struggles. Everybody listened. It's good to have a congregation that listens. Now look at the response in verse 24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. When you read those verses from 24 right down to verse 31, their immediate response, what was the response to the problem? Prayer. Brethren and sisters, that's what you do in a crisis. The report that these men brought drove the believers in this early church to the throne of grace. And you'll notice how specific their prayer is. Verse 29 says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, see what they're doing. Listen to what they're doing. They're threatening us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It's specific prayer. It's prayer for God's servants. And you notice a very important thing, and you could pass it so easily. Notice that it's united prayer. Look what it says in verse 24 there. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. It doesn't say they lifted up their voices, which of course they did. It says they lifted up their voice because they were united. These folk were at one with the need, you see. And that's a good thing. What's the point in Christians and an assembly, even just like this assembly, when one praying about something and the other's praying against the one who's praying about something? You know, you've got to have this unity. Not false ecumenical unity now, but true biblical unity. Because we are one in Christ, with one accord, we lift up our voices. It's passionate prayer. Verse 24 would indicate that. Can you see them? Stay passionately. It's not just a liturgy or a rigmarole. It's passionate prayer. It is said of one of the old missionaries who went out to the North American Indian and was under threat day and daily. David Brainerd, I think it was. It is said that the Indians watched him one day in a forest clearing in the snow, down on his knees, pouring out his heart to God. And it was so passionate and so intense that the snow for about 2 or 3 feet right round that man's frame melted with the passion of his prayers. The same man that the Indians watched, and they were there to kill him, they were there to do him harm. They were watching him in prayer when a venomous snake just seemed to make a beeline for the missionary. He was oblivious to it, for he was before God. And just as it got to within striking distance, that snake fell down to the ground and just went right round the missionary and passed him. Now the world will say that's just luck. It's just fortunate, but it's providential. But passion and prayer is a thing. We don't see it so much now. Now, to be passionate, you don't have to roar and shout, but you can do. I'm always remembered of a man we had in the martyrs. He was an office bearer, and whenever he prayed with great passion and great volume. You would have heard him when he was praying in the wee church at Glentoran Street. You would have heard him down in the Short Strand, about half a mile away. He could pray, that man. And a dear lady came to Mr. Paisley, and she said, "You know, Dr. Paisley, you need to ask that man to tone it down a bit. He prays very loudly, you know." She says, "God's not deaf." And the big man looked at her and said, "Yes, sister, and he's not nervous either. And I'm not going to stop a man praying when I'm doing what I can to get people to pray." And that's it. But you can be passionate. You can even be passionate without volume. Look at Hannah. She prayed with great fervor for a son. But she didn't pray outwardly. It wasn't vocal. But oh, it was a passionate prayer in her heart that God heard. And of course, as we know, the Lord answered. You'll see too in this text, if you read it, that the Psalm 2, the second Psalm, is quoted. They actually, what they do is, they plead the words of the Psalm and they apply it to our own circumstance. Did you ever try that? Alan Kearns told me years ago that he finds great help when he takes a Psalm on his knees before God, begins to read it and prays right through the psalm. Prays with the verse, and he prays about what's in the verse. I have done that with the Lord's Prayer. Personally, I have the habit every morning, in the early morning when I'm praying, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I remember recently taking the prayer just word after word. "Our Father," then spoke of the Lord as my Father and how blessed I am to be his son and all of that. And then, "Who is in heaven?" Although he's with us, he's for us, he intercedes on our behalf, he is in heaven, he's above us, he's superior to us. "Thy kingdom come, Lord, make me ready for the kingdom when it comes. Keep me from evil, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil." And just as that prayer comes alive and you plead all the words in it before God, make it your own. Many years ago, the Lord gave my wife a verse in the book of Isaiah. And she has held on to that verse literally for decades. "Great will be the peace of thy children." Now at that time, three of them, the children, from quite an early age professed faith. Two of them did from a very early age. And one was a bit later than that, in his 20s. But our youngest son, he for many years wouldn't come to the Saviour. And Mary and me both, we held on to that promise. Lord, you've said you'd save them and you'd give them peace. We want you to do that. Mark's 43 or 4 years of age now. And he phoned a couple of weeks ago. And he spoke to his mum. And he said to her, "Are you sitting down, mum?" He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I've come to the Lord." I was in the living room, where I am quite a bit, for I'm not too active in these days. And she came into me, and she was roaring, crying like a child. I thought somebody had died. That was the curtain. The last time I saw her cry like that, that was the case. But she said, "No, it's good news. Mark has come to the Lord." Now, he did profess when he was a lad, but it never really evidenced. There was nothing there. But after a serious illness a few years ago, he started to consider things, and he stopped the bad habits that young fellas involved in, like the odd drink and the cigarette and all of that. Just stopped in an instant. But now we believe, and he believes, and he's saved. He's with the Lord, and that God has honored his promise. You see, you plead the promise. These people were pleading the promises in Psalm 2. You read that psalm and you think of what they're saying here. This is the direct quote. They didn't pray for the destruction of the enemy. You notice that too. There are times when that's legitimate, of course. Heard a man praying just very recently that the Lord would guide the Israeli bombs as they flew into Gaza. That's what's in. I wouldn't pray that prayer, at least publicly I wouldn't do it. But I wouldn't do it anyway. But I would pray for Israel, of course, and do. But, you know, you've got to be remembering this, that these people that are our enemies, and there's many of them, there's people that hate this church. There's people who'd love to see this place burned to the ground, this work stopped. Have to accept that it's true. But the Lord says to pray for them. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And that's what they're doing here. They're praying that they'll be bold, but they'll be faithful. And folks, that's what we need to pray for too. The people who assembled, the prayers that ascended. Let me say a word about the power that astounded. For verses 32 to 37, you'll see about the multitude were of one heart, one soul. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. And you read all that, you know that about selling their possessions and their houses and all the rest of it. Laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man. You know, this is a great example, and you should look at it carefully. It's a great example of what I would call practical Christianity. It's not practiced very much nowadays, I don't think. But it ought to be. And the church of God should be engaged in it. I'm remembering a case when I was in Dungannon, of a man and his wife who had gotten into difficulties, and they needed help, practical help. And the church gave them a gift of money, quite a generous gift in those times. Now, it was given in a gift, as a gift, but the man said, "I'll be paying this back." We said, "We don't want it back. We want to help you because you need help." That's practical Christianity. By the way, that fella did pay back that money, every penny of it, and when he was in a better situation. So, this is what it's about. Be practical. Help those that need help. The Bible puts it like this: bear ye one another's burdens. And we need to learn to do that all over again. We leave it there, folks, just for a time. I wouldn't be able to be here much longer. If you had a tomato plant, I could grow them here at this radiator, because the heat from this thing's horrendous. And but I stopped with taking off my jacket. I didn't remove my shirt, but it's very hot. But I trust that the word that the Lord laid on my heart will be a blessing to you, and will even help you when you come to prayer.